I am so honored to share the word today. I want to jump straight to the word. I hope you came to hear it like I feel like preaching it in here today. Do you have a Bible with you?
Yes.
Come on, if you have a Bible, I want to go to Mark chapter 2. And I want to look at verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2, starting at verse number 1, and we'll land at verse number 12. This might be one of my favorite narratives in all of the Bible. And as you're looking for it, let me just kind of set the template and the trajectory of where we're going to go today. Not too distant past, I read this article about a man who went to go see his doctor. He was concerned about his health. He went to the doctor and the doctor said, "What's wrong?" The man said, "Everything." The doctor said, "What do you mean, everything?" He said, "Doc, every place in my body is in excruciating pain." The doctor said, "Every place?" He said, "Yeah, every place I touch, I keel over in pain." The doctor said, "Okay, touch your elbow." He touched his elbow. He said, "Come on, touch your knee." Touched his knee. He said, "Wow." He said, "Touch your hair." Touched his hair. The doctor looked at him and said, "Dummy, you got a dislocated finger." Sometimes in life, you can think there's something wrong with everything, when in actuality, there's just something wrong with one thing. And if you get the one thing fixed, everything else will take care of itself. Today, as we look at Jesus' encounter with this man, I want to look at this one thing that Jesus addressed that caused healing in this man's life. Amen? Mark chapter 2, starting verse 1. When you're ready to read it, say, "Yeah." If you need some time to find it, say, "Hold up." I was going to give you some time if you needed it. It says, "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. And so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some teachers of the law, aka the haters, were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" Ooh, come on, somebody. That is good all by itself. All by itself. Before we go into this, I just want to preach from this thought. I got more than what I came for. I got more than what I came for. Look at your neighbor one last time and say, "Neighbor, if you get to Jesus, you'll get more than what you came for." Come on, if you know it to be true, give God one more hand clap of praise. And come on, let's pray. Let's ask God to really speak to us and meet with us today. Would you bow your heads? It's going to be a long prayer, but just bear with me. God, you are awesome. Speak to us today. Amen. I got more than what I came for. Quick little sermonic survey before we really delve into this. How many would say by a showing of hands that you were raised in church? Can I see your hand if you were raised in church? Oh, Lord, that is almost everybody. Keep it lifted. Hold on. Raised in church? I need to see who needs the counseling. No, I'm playing. You can put it down. I, too, was raised in church. If you lifted up your hand, then you understand that the life of a church kid is distinct distinctly different than the life of a regular kid. Oh, come on, somebody. There are trials and tribulations and situations that you go through as a church kid that other kids aren't even aware of. I know this too well because in my household, we had to be in church. Every day the doors were open, had to be in church. Okay, it was not a democracy. It was a dictatorship. Okay, we had to be in church. I remember one time as a kid, I got a little bold and I got a little brave, and I told my Nigerian father, I said, I ain't going this Sunday. I don't feel like it. Told my Nigerian father that. And you know what my Nigerian father said to me? He said, let me tell you something, boy. Let me tell you something, okay? You have two options, huh? You can get out of that bed and go to church, or I can kill you. And we'll go to church and have your funeral. But either way, you will be in church. Because for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is a true story, people. Dinners were different in our house. Dinners were different because you could not eat your food. You could not touch your meal without my mama hitting you with this question. What's your favorite scripture? Before you could eat your food, you had to give a scripture. Before you could touch the plate, you had to give a scripture. You don't know hunger until your mind is racing through the Bible, just trying to find a scripture so you can eat your food. I remember one dinner being so frustrated with my mama, I looked at her and said, Jesus wept. Give me the chicken. Why are you playing with people's food? This is ridiculous, but that is the environment that I grew up in. And to be honest, Victory, I'm thankful that's the environment that I grew up in. Because it produced something in me. It produced this desire for the Word of God. I am obsessed with the Word of God. His Word is the hinge upon which my faith has its mobility. The Word of God is powerful. To those of you who think that book you're holding is some boring, antiquated book that doesn't really relate to your life, you have lost your mind. That is the only book that's still alive. It is the only book that's still breathing. It is the only book that has power. It is the only book that was written in antiquity, but yet it can speak to the specificity of your life. There is nothing like the Word of God. You understand that other books you can read, but the Bible is different because the Bible will read you. It will show you who you are and whose you are. It's steroids for my spirit. I love the Word of God. And although I love the entire book, come on, let's be honest. We all have our favorites, don't we? I think my favorite section is the Gospels. I love the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just give me those four and no more. I love the Gospels. In fact, I spent so much time studying the Gospels, I feel like they're close personal friends of mine. I call them Matt, Marky Mark, Uncle Luke, and Little John. I love the Gospels because it's in the Gospels that we get to see the ministry of Jesus Christ himself. I get to see how he walked, how he talked, how he moved, how he handled scenarios. One scholar said that the Gospels are Christology in narrative form. That's just a fancy way to say that the Gospels are the closest thing that we have of a biography of the greatest man who ever walked the face of this earth, and his name is Jesus. I love the Gospels. Here's what I love. I love that these four Gospel writers are all talking about the same Jesus, but they do it in totally different ways. Totally different. Almost like four film directors who've been given the same subject to film, but each one of them have been given their own cinematic license to film it. Each one of them give us a different HD view of who Jesus really is. And that's why I'm glad Marky Mark is our director for today. Woo! See, if you like long, boring documentaries, you got to read the book of Matthew, okay? Because Matthew, he's writing primarily to a Jewish audience, so he begins the long and laborious process of letting you know that Jesus is the fulfillment of over 300 Old Testament prophecies that were given in a 1,500-year time span. Come on, anybody in here ever read Matthew chapter 1? Get you some coffee when you read it, okay? Excitement level is right up there with the book of Leviticus. All right. For the whole first chapter, we are just scripturally inundated with baby daddy after baby daddy after baby daddy. That's chapter one. If you like sci-fi movies, read the book of Luke, because Luke is a doctor. So Luke goes into detail to explain the miracles that Christ did and how his miracles could do what modern medicine could not do. I'm assuming it's the ladies, you like those mushy, gushy, romantic chick flicks that some of us husbands are forced to go see. If you like that, read the book of John, okay? If you like the movie Dear John, read John, okay? Because John, he's the disciple that's always laying his head on the chest of Jesus, and he's all about love. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But those of you who are like me, woo, and you like some movies that have some action, where things get blown up and people get beat up, come with your boy to the book of Mark. Mark is Jesus Christ in action. Mark is so gangster, he don't even have time for baby Jesus. No, for real, read Mark. You will not find the manger in the book of Mark. He skips Christmas and just goes straight to full-grown Jesus with hair on his chest, smelling like Old Spice. Mark is not playing games with you. Mark wants to let you know with clarity and precision that before there was a Russell Crowe in Gladiator, before there was a Mel Gibson in Braveheart, before there was a Denzel, my twin, hello, before there was any of them, please believe there was a King Jesus. And when he stepped in a situation, it came under his divine authority. Because he wasn't just a good man, he was a God man. He was God in flesh and walking among us. I feel like preaching today. Woo! The Bible says in Mark chapter 2 that Jesus, he's been traveling. He's been picking up on his freaking walker miles. He's been traveling and preaching. And he gets to a certain house. Historians believe this is Peter's house. And the Bible says when Jesus gets to this house, all he does is he sits down to rest in the house. He just sits down to chillax in this house. I'm sure he was tired from the journey. He just sits down to rest in the house. And within minutes of him sitting down to rest in the house, all of a sudden throughout the entire region, people start going, psst, hey, come here. Hey, come here. And you know Jesus in town, right? You know Jesus just showed up. Before you know it, people start getting on Instagram and Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat, and they start putting the address on blast, saying, hey, y'all better hurry up and get to this house. Jesus just showed up. And before you know it, the entire house is jam-packed with people simply because his presence sat down to rest in one house. People from different walks of life, people from different sides of the tracks, people from different economic backgrounds all came in one place simply because his presence sat down to rest in one place. What is it about the presence of God coming to rest in a place that causes people to be drawn from everywhere? I'll tell you what it is. People know if you can ever get his presence just to rest in a place, how many know something miraculous, something life-changing, something supernatural will happen if his presence just sits down to rest in this place? Come on, somebody. Why are you here this morning? Hello, somebody. You could be at home right now. You could be playing golf right now. You could be Netflix binging right now. Why in the world would you get up on your only day off, put on your good shirt, all that Mary Kay and Mac makeup, just to come into the house of God? You didn't come to hear the worship team, as awesome as they are. You didn't come to hear me preach. I think I know why you came. You came because you knew his presence would be resting in this place. And when God's presence shows up, come on, somebody, something is going to happen. Come on, can we just take a praise break and just praise God like we want his presence to come sit down and rest in this place? Oh, come on, somebody, that's the best praise you got. You do know when the praise is going up. That's when the blessings come down. Your presence, that's why I came. I didn't come to see your outfit. I didn't come to see your shoes. I came because I need God to do something in my life. I need his presence. Hallelujah. His presence, that's why we came. That's why we're here. That's why we came. If his presence is not here, we're wasting our time. If his presence is not here, we may as well go to Dairy Queen. But if you're desperate for his presence to show up, something ought to rise up on the inside of you and say, God, show up. Show yourself strong and mighty. His presence. His presence. His presence. I love it because he hadn't even done anything yet. But just his presence caused an atmosphere of expectation for something to happen. His presence, whoo, I can use my imagination. I can see it. I can see them packed in this house. I can see the sick in this house going, if he touches me, I know I'm going to be made whole. I can see it. I'm a parent now, so I can even see practical things, like a mama with a little kid who's not even paying attention. He's just on his iPad, just, and mama's like, boy, pay attention. Jesus in the house, he's going to tell you something. That's why you get in trouble at school, because you don't listen to anybody. Listen to Jesus. He's going to change your life. I can see it. I can even see some ladies in the house. Because how many know Jesus was single and in the ministry? Hello, somebody. Come on, single people. You're going to be all right. If Jesus made it, you're going to make it. All right. But because he was single, I could see some ladies in the back talking about, girl, ooh, girl, yes, sure, it's fine. You see that hair? Mm-hmm. I heard last week at a wedding, he turned water into wine. Yes, he did. Don't let him ask me out on a date. I'm ordering water. I mean, I can see it. I'm crazy. And they're all packed in this house, and they're waiting with expectation, hear me, to see what he was going to do. They should have been waiting to hear what he was going to say. The Bible says they're all packed in this house. All Jesus does, packed house, is he stands up, clears his holy throat. The Bible says that Jesus preached the word to them. That's all he did. So he preached the word. And I might not get you excited, but that gets me excited. Because I love to hear people preach the word of God. Something powerful happens whenever the word of God is declared. That's why you ought to thank God you're part of a church that has pastors that preach the word of God. Oh, yes. Because we're living in a day and age where a lot of people are standing behind pulpits, but they're not preaching the word. They're preaching their opinion. They're preaching their political ideology. They're preaching pop psychology. And they wonder why there's no transformation in the people that they're preaching to. Because the only thing that can transform your soul, come on somebody, is the infallible, incorruptible, everlasting, unchanging, unmutable word of God. That's all we got. There is power in the word. I love to hear people preach the word of God. Martin Luther said, when the word is preached, that's when God speaks. I love to hear people preach the word. As a matter of fact, I don't even care your style. You know, some bougie church people, they get stuck up on the style of how the preacher preaches the word. I don't even care your style. If you're preaching the word, I am with you. I will shout you down. I like calm preachers that preach the word, and they just kind of stay in one place, and they say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I like calm preachers that preach the word. I like preachers that get real excited when they preach the word and got veins popping out of their neck. Got a Hammond B3 organ behind them and sound like they have an asthma attack between each word. Come on, you know that preacher. They're like, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. If it says I'm the head, I'm the head. If it says I'm above, I'm above. I'm so glad that I mean, I like those preachers too. Preach like that in some places, but I want to scare some of y'all up in here. Love to hear people preach the word. Love it. But how many know, in my text today, this is no ordinary preacher. This is Jesus. This is the greatest preacher to ever preach. Understand that when I preach, or when Pastor Cricket preaches, or when Pastor Jerry preaches, or Pastor Lane or Jennifer, we just have a word. Jesus was the word. He was the word made flesh. He was a walking sermon. That means if Jesus really wanted to preach a good message, that's all he had to say. And he still would have been preaching just by standing there, because he was the word made flesh. They're sitting in this packed house, and they're trying to pay attention to Jesus' sermon. They really are. But like a lot of us, sometimes in the sermon, you get distracted. So in the middle of the sermon, they get distracted. They say, wait a minute. Is somebody on the roof? And they're trying to pay attention to Jesus' sermon, but before you know it, debris starts falling down in the middle of this house. And before you know it, a hole starts appearing in this roof. And a ray of sunlight comes through the room as this hole gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Now understand, historians believe this is Peter's house. They put in a hole in Peter's roof. Okay, let me explain to the disciples for some of you. Okay, if there's any disciple you don't want to put a hole in his roof, it's Peter, okay? Put a hole in John's roof, the disciple that's always laying on the chest of Jesus, because he'll just look up and say, now I can see the stars that my creator has made for me. Not Peter, okay? Peter's like some of y'all. You love Jesus, but don't let somebody cut you off on the highway, okay? Peter was crazy. Peter would cuss you out. Peter would cut you. So I can see this hole getting bigger and bigger. And Peter's like, man, what the? And Jesus is like, watch your mouth, Peter. Watch your mouth. Come on, we talked about this, bro. I'm the Son of God. I'll make you a new roof. It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. And all of a sudden, they start lowering a man down, 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 all the way at the feet of Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us this man's name. It doesn't even do us the courtesy of letting us know when this paralysis occurred. All the Bible tells us is that he is a paralytic man. Why is that important? It's important because if you study the Gospels, one of the things that you will notice is that anytime Jesus interacts with a person, rarely do we get their name. Well, often than not, we just get their gender and their condition. Have you ever noticed this? There was a man with a withered hand. What was his name? There was a man who was blind. There was a man who was deaf. There was a woman with an issue of blood. We do not know her name. We just get their gender and their condition. And do you know what it speaks to? I think it speaks to the human tendency to identify people by their issues. Oh, yes, we still do this today. People love to label you by your issue and think the sum total of your life is one mistake that you made. Humans are the only people that will call you something for 15 years that you did one time in your past in 5 minutes and think the sum total of your life is the mistake that you made. Oh, yes, I came for somebody in here today. And you can hear when they talk about you. They'll say, oh, you see her? Yeah, she had a baby out of wedlock. Oh, you see him? Yeah, he's on his 8th marriage. Oh, you see him? Yeah, he's an alcoholic. Isn't it funny how people love to label you by some mistake that you made? But I got some good news from heaven for somebody in this place today. How many are thankful that if you are in Christ, you are a brand new creature, your past has been washed away, the old old things have become brand new? Come on, somebody, I am more than my mistakes. My past is not who I am. I am not defined by my dysfunction. Come on, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Woo, that's a word for somebody in this place today. Because somebody in your life keeps bringing up your past and talking about you and tweeting about you and blogging about you. You need to look at him and say, yeah, you know a whole lot about my history, but you don't know anything about my destiny. God has greater in front of me than the mistakes of my past. Woo, I shot off my own sermon. That's good stuff to know. That you're more than your mistake. That you are not defined by your dysfunction. That your issue does not have to be your identity. If you are in Christ, you are a brand new creature. Behold, all things have been washed away, and all things have become brand new. They just label this man as a paralytic man, and they define him as that. And here he is. Watch this. He's in the presence of God. He made it to God's presence, but he still got his paralysis. He made it to God's presence, but he still got a paralysis. I know you can't say anything in here today because it's church and got to act real spiritual, like you floated in here and had communion for breakfast. But if we could be real, you'd be shocked at the people in this room today lifting up their hands, worshiping, but you got a paralysis. I'm talking about the thing that affects your walk with the Lord. I'm talking about the thing that you cry out to God in a secret place and say, God, if I didn't have this, my walk with you could be a whole lot better. I'm talking about the thing you don't want to tell anybody about, the thing that you don't put on Facebook, that thing that keeps coming up on your prayer requests year after year of paralysis. And maybe you feel like this man today. You feel stuck. You feel like giving up. You feel like throwing in the towel. But God sent this screaming, shouting, sweating chocolate brother from Dallas, Texas to El Dorado, Arkansas to tell you, you can't give up. You cannot give up. Because God has a way of positioning you at the right place, at the right time, at the right moment to hear the right word so you can get up and walk in the fullness of all that he has for you. Thank God, Cricket, for these four friends. Ooh, these are the type of friends I want in my life. Give me tear the roof off friends. I'm in a season of my life. If you ain't a tear the roof off friend, I love you from a distance, but I need tear the roof off friends. I don't need people that when they see me on the ground, they say, the ground ain't that bad. In fact, Walmart got some more mats. You want me to go get you another? No. I don't want people that are going to push me to mediocrity and to be average. I want some tear the roof off friends who say, you know what? I might not know what to do about the situation, but I'll do whatever it takes to get you into the presence of the one that can. No, you can't stay here. No, you can't date him. God has better for you. No, you can't go that way. Come on, you gotta get up. Come
Somebody get his arm. Somebody get his leg. I'm open. Jesus is going to meet with you later. I'll tear the roof off. I don't care. Tear the roof off, friends. We'll do whatever it takes to get me into the presence of God. This miracle would have never happened if not for these four friends. Ooh, be careful who you connect yourself with. Get you some tear the roof off people. And no wonder Jesus responded, don't miss this, to their faith. Not just the faith of the man, but the faith of the four friends. He said, I'll do whatever it takes for my friend to get a breakthrough. They tear the roof off. How many know when somebody comes through a roof, you should shut that sermon down, okay? This is a huge interruption. And the crowd is taken back that somebody's come through a roof. But the crowd is also excited because this is what they paid their ticket to see. I mean, come on, it's already been rumored throughout the city that Jesus has supernatural power. So as soon as the dude hits the floor, I can see the crowd going, oh, it's about to go down. Ooh, I'm telling you, y'all, Jesus got power. He got power. I don't know if he's going to take mud and rub it on his legs. I don't know what he's going to do, but this is going to be good. You better get your camera and put this on YouTube. And the man who had to be embarrassed to be lowered in the presence of all these people, all of a sudden his embarrassment is eradicated with a feeling of excitement because he knows for the first time in his life, he's going to be able to stand on his own two feet. For the first time in his life, he'll be able to feel the sand between his toes. For the first time in his life, when he's at a wedding and they do the cha-cha slide and they say one hop this time, he's going to be able to do it. While the crowd is waiting to clap at the miracle, and the man is waiting to dance, Jesus, who has the power to heal him, the first thing he says is, son, your sins are forgiven. What? Okay, all the spiritual people in the room, you identified yourself. Because as soon as I said sins forgiven, some of you went, oh, glory to God. Yes, sin, that is the problem. Well, I know how y'all read the Bible. Here's how I read the Bible. When I read the Bible, I jump in the page of the Bible, okay? I imagine what it would be like to be that particular individual. And that lets me know I would have gotten kicked out of the Bible, okay? Right around Genesis chapter 1. Because whenever I am frustrated, whenever I'm annoyed, I have the tendency to be a little bit sarcastic, okay? Y'all pray for me. I'm still in process. So if that's me, and I've just been carried through a crowd up the side of a house, a hole has been cut and a reconstruction has happened for me to get in the presence of a man that everybody's saying is going to heal me and everybody's saying is going to make me walk again. And the first thing he says is, son, your sins are forgiven. I'm going, oh, appreciate it, Jesus. You know, that's why we came all the way down here, to get my sins forgiven. Yeah, that's the real obvious apparent issue, to get my sins forgiven. Yeah, I don't need these legs, but I don't want to walk. I came all the way down here to get my sins forgiven. Hey, y'all, sins forgiven, mission accomplished. Let's go home. Like, what is Jesus talking about? People, you got to read your Bible. It is funny stuff in your Bible. This man didn't say anything about sin. He didn't say anything about a struggle. Every ignoramus in the room knows this man does not want to get his sins forgiven. Come on, he wants to do the moonwalk. But whenever Jesus appears to be acting ignorant in Scripture, you got to pay close attention. He's about to give you incredible insight. Because this man, hear me, Victory, and I'm almost done. This man didn't even realize, just like us, that he was in the exact posture, place, and position that God often reveals himself to you. Hear me, church, there is a place that is frustrating, that is exasperating, that is annoying, but it's often the place that God reveals himself to you. And that place is this. Whenever your experience doesn't line up with your expectation, God is trying to give you a revelation of who he is. Ooh, please don't miss that. Whenever your experience doesn't line up with your expectation, God is trying to give you a revelation of who he is.
Because rarely is Jesus recognized. He is more often revealed. And he reveals himself at the place where our experiences don't line up with our expectations. Come on, have you ever been there before? Where your experience didn't line up with your expectation, but you look back in retrospect and say, it was good that that door was closed. It was good that I didn't get that job. I wouldn't have this job now. It was good that they didn't call me back. I saw their Facebook page. Look at where they are now. Thank you, God, for closing that door. Whenever your experience doesn't line up with your expectation, don't get frustrated. God is trying to give you a revelation of who he really is. Ooh, are y'all bored yet? If I had time, I would take you throughout the Bible and show you so many examples of where people's experience didn't line up with their expectation, and it was just a setup for God to reveal himself to them. I'll give you my favorite one and I'll be out your way. You remember John chapter 11? Remember John chapter 11? We're introduced to a family. Remember Mary and Martha? Remember Mary and Martha? Remember that brother Lazarus gets sick out of the blue? He just starts coughing. I think I got the black lung. He just starts coughing. And they don't trip at first because it's not that bad. All of a sudden it gets worse, worse, worse. Lazarus can't even get out the bed. And in my mind, I see Martha. She's a little poised. She's keeping it together. But Mary is having a panic attack. She's like, "Whoa! And I can see Martha going, "Girl, stop that crying. Okay, stop that crying. Let me ask you something. When Jesus comes into town, whose house does he stay at?" "Oh, he stays in our house." "Good, that means this whole house is covered in the presence of the Lord. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. As a matter of fact, get my cell phone. Get my cell phone." Come on, y'all know this Bible story. Takes her cell phone, sends a text message to Jesus. Says, "Jesus, the one you love," don't even say his name. He know who I'm talking about. "The one you love is sick. Your Jesus, do what you do." Sin. Jesus is on the other side of town preaching the gospel. As he's preaching the gospel, cell phone text message noise goes off. He's like, "What I tell you about cell phones while I'm preaching?" The disciples are like, "Jesus, that's you." He's like, "Oh, my bad." Pulls out his cell phone, sees the text message from Martha. He immediately responds. He says, "Do not worry. This cyclone, this sickness," predictive text will mess you up, won't it? "This sickness will not end in death." Sends it back to Martha. Martha gets the text. "Oh, girl, look at who just texted me. Jesus. Look at what he said. He said, this sickness will not end in death. I told you, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is." I mean, they start laughing, church. I'm so sorry. That was so selfish as a communicator, because that whole little moment wasn't really for you. It was for me, because it was so funny to watch some of your faces go, "I ain't never read this version before in my life." Let me help y'all today, okay? That's the NIV, all right? Negro International Version. That's a different translation. They started shouting. They started dancing off of the text message. But don't miss this. Right after they finished dancing, Lazarus died. Ooh. And Jesus has the nerve and the audacity to not come to the funeral. He doesn't come to the graveside service. He walks in cool, calm, and collected 4 days late. Talking about, "How y'all doing? Y'all good? Y'all good?" Mary and Martha are like, "No, he didn't." Like, "Jesus, I will cut you." Oh, they were so mad reading. They said, "Jesus, you would have been here. Her brother wouldn't have died." Their experience didn't line up with their expectation. They were expecting him to come as soon as they sent word that he was sick. But he didn't. He waited till Lazarus was dead. And not just dead, 4 days dead. That's dead. And right when their experience didn't line up with their expectation, he walks right to that graveyard, preaches a 3-point sermon, and says, "Lazarus, come forth." And a dead man comes out of the grave. And thank God, it was a 3-point sermon that day. Because you do know his word is so powerful. If he would have just gone to the graveyard and said, "Come forth," every dead person in there would have been like, "Hold on, he's talking about me." And it would have been another thrilling video. But I want to thank God that he can get the right word to the right person at the right time, so you can get up and walk in all that God has for you. Come on, somebody needs to shout over that city that the enemy told you was dead. But God said, "No, it's not dead. I am the resurrection and the life, and it'll come back to life again." Woo! Come on, somebody give our God some praise.
this place today. Hallelujah. Woo. Can you see Mary and Martha taking the grave clothes off of their brother who was dead? Talking about, girl, Jesus off the chain. I thought he only had power. Oh, you stink. I thought he only had power to heal people when they're sick. I didn't know he had power to raise people from the dead. I would have never known resurrection power was in him until my experience didn't line up with my expectation. I'm telling you, that situation you're complaining about, you could flip the script and start praising about it, because it's just a setup for God to reveal himself to you. Sometimes it's not until you're sick that you get the revelation he really is a healer. Sometimes it's not until your money is funny and your change is strange and you got more bills than you got income that you got a revelation that he really is Jehovah Jireh, your provider. Because guess what? You're still making it. You're still here. Come on, how come your income going down but your belly getting bigger? You know why? Because you're still eating 3 meals a day. He's still providing. He's still making a way out of no way. Come on, when's the last time you fell down but you're just still standing? But you're still here. Sometimes it's not until people that you thought you could trust stab you in the back and walk away from you that you really get the revelation that he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. What is he revealing to this man? What is he revealing? Well, look at what he says. He says, son. I love that he called him son. He spoke to his identity first. Because if you don't know who you are in relationship to God, you'll never possess what he has for you. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. And in that moment, that man had to be thinking, Jesus, hello, my legs. Why did I come to you? You don't even know what my problem is. Jesus saying, no, you don't know what your problem is. You think your legs are the big issue, but your legs are just the fruit of the issue. Sin is the root of the issue. And I cannot deal with the fruit of an issue until I go deeper and deal with the root of an issue. Because if I deal with the fruit and not the root, you'll be complaining about everything else. Dummy, you got a dislocated finger. I got to get to the root of the issue. He says the root is your sin. Not to say that this man personally sinned to bring this paralysis on him, but more so to say the reason you're in this paralyzed state is because of a decision that Adam and Eve made in the garden a long time ago when sin entered the world. So he says, before I deal with the disease of your body, I must first deal with the disease of your heart. Before I deal with the pain in your body, I must first deal with your isolated soul. Because if healing is ever going to take place, I got to get to the root of the issue and not the fruit of the issue. Worship team, join me because I'm landing the plane. I've learned in my life, and especially growing up in church, that church people love to complain about the fruit of issues.
Yeah.
Fix them.
Yeah.
Fix him. Fix her. Fix my kids. Fix him. Fix my boss. Fruit of issues. But God wants to go deeper and get to the root of the issue in you so that wholeness can take place. You can be who God has created you to be. It says your sins are forgiven. Gets to the root of the issue. And as soon as he says, and I love it because the Pharisees, the haters, as soon as he says that, they thought to themselves, they said, huh, he's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's who he was. He was God. So much God, he responded not to their words, but to their thoughts.
As soon as they thought it, he goes, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? He says, so that you may know, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Ooh, can we pause right there and thank God that we serve a God that has all authority? Oh, come on, somebody needs to shout on that word right there. You can stop stressing about whatever you're stressing about. God's not stressing about it. He has all authority. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He knows the end from the beginning. Come on, heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. Your God is not stressing. You don't got anxiety. He has all